Thank you, Mike. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Well, today we're going to be going through the Great Commission. I figure that as Pastor Mike has gone through the Sermon on the Mount and he's been teaching just verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we are ending the celebration of Easter, I think it's always important that we put it into context too, that there was a great commissioning after the Lord rose from the dead. So we have celebration in the victory of what Jesus did on the cross, the fact that he rose from the dead, but we have to finish off the story right and focus, especially for our year, understanding that it is our responsibility to go and fulfill the commission, the great commission of Jesus. I want to start today with a story about these men right here. If it will work. Oh, there it is, the Wright brothers. Have you heard of the Wright brothers before? Hopefully. You should have. They're a pretty big part of history. The Wright brothers, the story takes place in the dawn of the 20th century. The quest to conquer the skies was much like the quest to conquer space in the 1960s, or the home computer in the 1980s and the 1990s, or what we are in the midst today of another technological race, and that is the race to figure out who is going to control artificial intelligence. We are in the dawn of a new technological era today, and it's rapidly excelling if you're paying attention to the news. Well, in the dawn of the 20th century, in Dayton, Ohio, two brothers, William and Oliver Wright, embarked on a journey that would reshape history. Far from the academic halls and the scientific societies, these self-taught engineers running a modest bicycle shop began their quest to unlock the secrets of flight. Unlike some of their competitors who had access to some of the brightest minds, the Wright brothers relied on their intuition, their mechanical skills, and their unyielding determination. They were up against a man named Samuel Langley, August 22nd, 1834 to February 27th, 1906. He was an American aviation pioneer, an astronomer, and a physicist. Langley was an esteemed figure of the scientific community and was the exact opposite of the Wright brothers. As the secretary of the Smithsonian Institute and the professor of astronomy, Langley had the backing of the American government with a grant of $50,000, which, by the way, $50,000 back at this time was a lot of money, and $20,000 from the Smithsonian to develop a piloted airplane. His project, named the Aerodome, pictured right here, was a symbol of American scientific progress. Langley was quoted as saying, "The flying machine, which will help us fly, might be evolved in combined and continuous effort of mathematicians and machinists, but it may take over 1 to 10 million years to achieve." That's what he was thinking of his time. This is coming from a physicist. The Wright brothers' journey, however, was marked by trial and error. They were all about hands-on experience. And a testament to their resilience and ingenuity, well, Langley relied on theory. The Wright brothers focused on practical practice. The Wright brothers remarked, "If we worked on the assumption that what is accepted is true, really is true, then there would be little hope for advancement." They were true challengers of thought of their time. Well, December 17th, 1903, marked a pivotal moment in human history. On this day, the Wright brothers achieved the first controlled powered flight, the Flyer. Their aircraft stayed airborne for about 12 seconds, covering a distance of 120 feet. These brothers beat the odds, not through high-level spending, prestige, or overemphasis on mathematical equations. They were hands-on learners, using practical knowledge coupled with intuition from their experience. I've titled today's sermon, Are You Ready? Are you like the Wright brothers? Or are you like Charles, are you like Langley? Have you spent time being hands-on with Jesus, working out your practical knowledge, learning the message of Christ? Or you've spent all your time in just a textual understanding of him so that you can build your life on his message, which has practical implication for right living. And when you do that, you can have confidence in what you're doing. Not just because you read something out of a book, but because you know it, because you have lived it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you are a God that isn't just understood through our intellect, Lord, but you are a God that wants to know us, wants to be intimate with us in our heart, that your very nature, Lord, is seen when we live out your truth, Father. May we be your hands and feet to practically have an impact in our world and to show your light. In your name, Jesus, amen. We're going to look today at Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And as they saw him, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. If we want to understand the scriptures rightly, then we must understand it in its full context. So we must ask the question as we read about the Great Commission, who was Jesus talking to? Jesus was talking to his closest disciples. Jesus was not talking to the crowds of followers. When we read the accounts of Christ, we see this distinction often. There are two groups. There are the crowds of followers who are looking at Jesus from the outside, wanting to see what is going on with this man, observing his miracles, his teachings, and were in awe of what he did. They were fed by Jesus, but many would describe them as they were like fans of Jesus. He was interesting to look at. He had powerful teaching, but they were always distant. Then there were the disciples, and the disciples who were those who were personally engaged with Jesus, that Jesus was their master. They were of his closest group. They weren't on the outside watching the football game happen. They were actually participants in the game. And this is who Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to those who had walked with him, who had learned from him, who had watched him closely and personally, not from a distance. There were 11 of Christ's closest followers, referred to as the apostles, the ones that spent time with Jesus. These were commoners. These weren't learned men. These were fishermen, ordinary laborers, who simply worshiped Christ on a mountain. And even though they had seen some of the miraculous things that Jesus had done, they too doubted Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Do you identify a little bit like that? Are you a common individual? Maybe not you aren't of high intellect, a classroom learner. You can't go through all the theological studies of the scriptures, but you love Jesus. You work a regular job. You're a regular person. You live your life day to day. You've seen some miraculous things in your life. You're looking at Jesus from a distance. You want to worship Jesus with all your heart because you know who he is. But do you struggle also with doubt? Even the disciples struggled with doubt, and they got to see Jesus face to face. Jesus chose Jewish commoners to carry his message, those who were simply willing to follow him, learning day in and day out, so that they may spiritually grow in the knowledge of who Christ is. They were not perfect people, but again, they did simply just worship Christ. As we move on in this passage, we see in verse 18 that Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. He goes to common people And he says, you must understand this, of everything that you've seen, the 3 years that we have spent together, know this, that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus makes a remarkable claim here. The idea of heaven on and earth is to say that which is seen physically with our eyes and that which is unseen, which is felt with our heart and perceived with our mind, the material and the immaterial. Do you believe in an unseen realm? All true Christians who believe in the teachings of Scripture must understand that there is much more going on in our world than what we see. Do you believe that? The Scriptures speak often about controlling forces that influence us. Forces that are in heavenly places in the spiritual realm. It wasn't just Jesus talking about this. This phrase, heaven and earth, is repeated in the New Testament, in the epistles. The Apostle Paul spoke about this even in the book of Ephesians, which is mentioned 5 times throughout the book, the spiritual realm. He says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church, reminding them, what are we really about? Jesus is telling his disciples that all authority of all that is unseen and that is seen has been given to him. And Paul is reinforcing that and saying, this is where the battle is at. So Jesus is commissioning his disciples with this in mind. You have to understand there's something grander going on than just our day-to-day life. The miracles that the disciples saw Jesus perform were there to confirm the fact that Jesus' message was true and he was who he says he was. And Jesus was deeply concerned about the mind and the heart of men. Now, because of past and current sensational spiritual expressions, some steer clear of these conversations, while others focus a little bit too much on them. Those that steer clear of talking about spiritual things and just want to attend church because it's a good tradition and it feels good, and they just like the simple teaching of what it is, but they don't take spiritual reality seriously, may fall into a trap of external morality. That's really all that is. It's an understanding, I just go to church, I listen to a good message, and then I go home, but I don't want to talk about all the spiritual things. Be careful of that. That's external behavior that focuses strictly just on traditions, and it negates the internal need for spiritual transformation, that you are a soul, that you are a heart, that you are a mind who has a body. You have a body, but you are a soul. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples, to care about the inward things. What's going on the inside? How is your soul doing? Now, if you do just take that approach and you don't want to recognize spiritual realities, again, be careful. It just becomes like a temporary paint, a temporary coating on the outside. And when you face trial and when you face a storm, that paint will wash away and it will come off. And what will really be exposed is what's going on the inside there. The depravity of your heart and your mind and your soul will be exposed. Jesus doesn't care about what's going on the outside. He wants to talk about what's going on the inside. Well, that may be true of some. There are also others who may venture into speaking too much and over-spiritualizing everything in their life. My water pipe broke. Must be spiritual warfare. It snowed again. The enemy is on the loose, as I was kind of thinking last night. I got a flat tire. Therefore, demons are attacking me. It's because people over-spiritualize everything that others don't want to talk about spiritual realities at all. We have to be clear on our thinking in this. There are natural occurrences of inanimate earthly material that God has given us to enjoy. There's growth of plants. There's flows of river, the rising and the setting of the sun. Those are natural occurrences. Those are things that God has given us to enjoy. There will be things that fall apart, and it's just natural consequences of the world around us. But you have to recognize, then there are, without a doubt, spiritual influences that are upon us. And sadly, for some Christians that are within them, or not Christians, for people, that there are spiritual influences within them, and that's the battlefield of the mind and heart. It puts Jesus' statement into context and gives it some strong weight when you understand all power in the heavens and the earth has been given to me in my name. Jesus reminds them that he is king over both the physical and the spiritual. As it was through him that all things were made, giving the disciples confidence that when they go forward, that when they go forth after they saw him rise from the dead, that they were to go forward in the power of his name. The Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is making the statement to the disciples that everything on our earth, on our planet, in all reality, is based on the very person of Christ himself. That's a pretty powerful statement in commissioning when you're going to talk with your disciples and say, hey guys, all power is mine. We need to be mindful that there are controlling forces inside of us. Sometimes it's our own intellect. It's our own prestige. It's our own lofty ideas of how smart we are in compared to other people. And we can confuse ourselves. What we have to remind ourselves is that Jesus is the one that truly needs to be in control of our life, of everything around us, our mind and our heart. So, before I move on, let me say this. Have you ever feel like you're going through a spiritual battle internally? You ever walk through that season where you feel like I have a knocking on my heart? I have an awareness of my mind, of something more going on around me. Know that the scriptures agree with you that there is something more to the life than the everyday life that we live. You know, beyond the paint on the walls or the chairs that we sit in or the things that we enjoy day to day, that there is a true spiritual battle that we are about. But you don't have to fear any of that. Sometimes we can become afraid when we recognize those things and we get worried and consumed. Our thoughts are consumed by the YouTube videos and the things that we watch where people are talking about all the spiritual happenings that are going on. Jesus made it clear. He's king of everything. So how do you handle that? Submit your mind and your heart to Christ. Allow him to clear everything up. Tell your mind, tell your heart, submit to Jesus, as the scriptures say. Take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Spend time in prayer with him, clarifying your mind. There's no need to fear the spiritual realities. And don't be overly concerned with spiritual battles where you start bringing fear into our world. Listen to the simple, practical truth of Christ. So as long as you keep Christ in your mind and your heart, you'll have nothing to fear. That's the power that Jesus was commissioning his disciples with. As he goes on, he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you get baptized, when you make a proclamation of faith, you are saying that you have accepted the truth of Christ, that you have repented from your deeds of darkness and want to be born again as a child of the light, recognizing that you are not perfect like the Father in heaven, that you are broken, that you are sinful, and you are in need of a Savior. That's what the statement is. In the name of the Father, the one who is perfect, the one who is holy, the one who is in heaven above, the one who reigns over all earth, who reigns over all reality, I am not like him. I'm not as smart of him. I fall short of who he is. I recognize that. And I recognize that when I stand in contrast with who he is, I am in judgment. Therefore, I need a savior. Jesus says, you are to go forth and baptize him with this truth of the Father. Recognizing your need for a savior, that Christ has taken your deeds of darkness, your sin upon himself on the cross, and it is there where you can take all of your guilt, all of your shame, all the things that you've done that you are not, that you know don't measure up to who the Father is, and you can say, Jesus, can you take that all from me? I don't even want to think about it anymore. And Jesus paid that price on that cross in order that you can have your sins removed and your sins can be forgiven. A place that all of that could be destroyed, so that once you have made that profession, once you have claimed the truth of Jesus, he brings about a promise and he says, so then you can be filled with his Spirit to live the way that God wants you to live. And then through that understanding of God's grace on your life, through the filling of the Spirit, through the joy, through the love of what the Spirit brings us, your understanding of what God's grace has poured out on you can then go forth and be poured out into others. The disciples knew this well. They weren't just crowds on the outside just hearing this message and saying, oh, that's a good message. Jesus pays for my sins, therefore I'm just going to go live my life and I know I'm secure because one day I'll eventually go to heaven. One day I'll eventually get there as long as I profess that Jesus is my Savior and I do the baptism thing and I'll end up being there. That is not who Jesus was talking to. Jesus was talking to those that wanted to walk deeply with him, that wanted to walk intimately with him, that wanted to know him. So he says, teach them, disciples, those that understand the depth of this message, teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded of you. So it begs the question, what did Jesus teach his disciples? He taught them about repentance. Stop doing that which is wrong. Start doing that which is good. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is near. You need to repent of what you've done that is wrong. You need to spend time in personal prayer with the Father, acknowledging who he is, his greatness, how wonderful he is, asking for forgiveness, and looking for that simple guidance in life. He taught his disciples that they were to abide in him, and that if they abide in him, then his love and his joy will be complete in him, in them, and they will feel that spiritual restoration of his very nature living through them. And they'll be able to be humble before each other and practice simple faith and trust in the Father. He also took them through a journey of suffering and sacrifice, teaching them that this idea of suffering for the Lord, that if you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to carry it daily. And you're going to have sacrifice in order to really understand who I am. You have to give of yourself. If you want to find life, the words of Jesus would say, then you have to lose your life. You have to lose that which is most important of you in order to gain that which is most important of life itself, which is Christ. And then you must listen to the Spirit. You must not negate spiritual things. You must walk spiritually knowing that God said, I will send my Spirit, or Jesus told his disciples, I will send my Spirit and he will give you words to say. He will comfort you and he will be your guide. That is what Jesus taught his disciples. But then, it's not just what Jesus taught his disciples, because you can read all that out of a textbook. You can read that all just by going to church and hearing a sermon. The question is, how did Jesus teach his disciples? Much like the Wright brothers, hands on. He modeled for them. He walked with them. Remember, he called them away from their jobs. He wasn't just sitting there and saying, you have to read Torah day in and day out and day in and day out and just meditate and think. And no, he said, you need to put your hands to work. And Jesus modeled by putting himself to work. He expressed wisdom and deep knowledge of the scriptures. Getting down and picking up the children, caring for the poor, enjoying his time with the disciples by challenging them with storytelling and trying to extract meaning. What do you guys think of this story? And even calling them dense sometimes because they weren't getting it. And he challenged them and he also corrected them because Jesus knew that the life that they were going to live and the message for this world was worth deep commitment, which goes to how serious was that discipleship journey. It required a deep commitment. It required a willingness to learn. It required submission and obedience to a spiritual leader and not just assuming that I know everything, therefore I'm good, to actually submit to a leader and to glean from that leader. And it also took hands-on labor. This was a very serious process. Again, we had the crowds who were following Jesus, and then we had the disciples of Jesus. Jesus did not tell his disciples, go to all of the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, and go make crowds for me. He didn't say, go make crowds for me. He said, go make disciples. Go follow the same pattern that I have showed you, men. Go take that pattern and bring it to the people and continue that pattern. Discipleship is commitment. Discipleship is a lifelong journey, not simply just a listening to a message. So, hearing that, when you think about the Great Commission, the question remains, are you ready? Where do you begin? Do you want to go share the word of Christ? Is that really deep within your heart? Like, I just can't help but overflow with this word of Jesus. Personally, have you heard his voice and are you ready to go or do you struggle with that? It's okay if you struggle with that where you say, well, maybe I'm not quite a disciple. Maybe I'm still in that crowd. Maybe I'm just a crowd. I'm on the outside. Maybe I'm not as passionate as sharing the word with others as some of the pastors or some of the people I know are. The question is, are you willing to become one though? Are there areas in your life that you no need to come under the submission and the authority of Christ? You want to get closer to Jesus, but if you get closer to Jesus, you know that it's going to be more convicting. You know that, Lord, I want to step closer into your light, but it's going to expose more of my darkness. And so I'm just going to stay hidden. Are you fighting a spiritual battle? Understand this, you follow a good master. He wants no harm for you. He wants nothing but abundance and joy and truth. But he needs you to accept it. And he needs you to move forward. Invite him into those spaces. Be willing to move from the position of a crowd and into a position of a disciple. Ask him to continue to transform your heart. Not just a transformation because you got baptized at one point and you confessed him to be Lord, but a walk with Jesus is about a continual sanctification, a movement forward in holiness through the power of the Spirit. Ask him to transform your heart. Renew your mind. Is your mind foggy? Is it cluttered? Can you not think clearly? Do the work to listen to his voice and clarify whatever is going on in here. And when you start to see your own life transform, you won't hesitate to start sharing with other people about what Jesus has done for you. Because you're going to start sharing with other people the truth that I have found life. I have found it abundantly. I am overflowing with joy. I am overflowing with love. And then those friends that you have that need to know Jesus, you're going to be able to pour out to them. That family member that needs to know Jesus, you're going to be able to pour out to them. That spouse that you're having that tension with, they're going to see that Jesus has transformed you, and now you're going to be able to pour out into them, or even in your community, the same thing. Again, not just because you're following a teaching or going to church on Sunday morning, reading a technical book about the Bible, because you are overflowing with the lived practical experience of actually walking daily with Christ and his Spirit. The gospel is a beautiful message of life in the Spirit. It's a message of life. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. It's a message of good news with great joy. Yes, there are convicting aspects of the gospel that we have to recognize, but it's what is ahead, what's down the road, that when you come to God and you say, God, I want to repent and I want to move towards life, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I love the Wright brothers analogy because it's like flying. You have freedom. You have freedom in Jesus to go out and love people, to be joy-filled, but just do it in the name of Christ. And by doing so, you are fighting the spiritual battle of this world and bringing light. You don't have to have a high level of technical knowledge, but you got to be willing to be hands-on, to start practicing, to start learning and growing. And don't worry, you're not going to get it all right. The disciples didn't either. Remember, they continued to doubt even after they saw our resurrected Lord. But Jesus will help you figure it out. So you may ask your question, where do I begin? You may need to spend some more time intentionally preparing, practicing, or patiently and humbly learning from the Lord and spiritual leaders that he has provided for you. That's why God has put pastors and elders and teachers all across this mountain in place, is to help you learn how to move forward in your spiritual journey. You need to study the word, but not just study the word. You need to look at the words that it says and do what it says. Not just in the context of how it fits your life, you need to go out of your way and make your life fit the teachings of Jesus. Let me say that again. You don't study the word to see how you can apply the word to your life. A disciple and a follower of Jesus will study the word and will change their life to match the word. Do what it says. Set some practical spiritual growth goals. Turn off the garbage on the news. Hold your tongue. Give to others. Forgive. Pick up children. Pray. Meditate. Turn your eyes away from evil and express your gratitude to the Lord, living a life that is free from bondage and filled with his spirit, which is understood to be his very breath. So, are you ready to begin as we go forward out of the coldness of winter and into the spring and onward into summer? Every day can be a renewed day in the Lord. Every day hold promises, promises of great joy, of transformed minds, of a deeper walk with Jesus. But you got to be willing to recognize how important it is. You can't take your faith and just say it's a part of my life. It's a good tradition that I do. It kind of keeps me in line and keeps me from going off the rails. Jesus has so much more for you than that. Jesus wants you to experience the fullness of what true forgiveness is, a complete filling of his joy, a complete feeling of his love, complete satisfaction of his peace, because you have confidence in a lived experience with him. So, do you need to spend some more time with Jesus as disciples did before you go out for Jesus? Or maybe some of you are in that position today where you're like, I've actually been spending a lot of time with Jesus. Now I want to go forward and I want to start sharing the message with those that need to hear it, those that are closest to me. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are so good. You are the source of our life. Jesus, it is through your death that you have made a way for us to get rid of all of the clutter within our minds, the darkness within our heart. You have made a place for it to go where it can be removed and destroyed. Lord, may we remember that. And as we walk forward, Lord, ending Easter, knowing that you rose from the dead, and the spirit that rose you from the dead is the same spirit that lives and dwells in each and every single one of us. And as you have power over all that is seen and that is unseen, Lord, may we submit to your name and your power. Grow us, be with us. May we continue to walk as your children, children of the light, doing your will, Lord, and spreading your good news to the world. In Jesus, your powerful name. Amen.